Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor helping us study today, the Reverend John Bussman from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Cullman, Alabama. Good morning, Pastor Bussman.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm well. How are you, sir?
I'm doing great.
Good, good. Tell us about St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Cullman, Alabama.
Well, we were a congregation established 130 years ago, so we're certainly an older congregation for the South, not necessarily the Midwest, but we're celebrating that anniversary this year. We are a confessional congregation, which we're very very proud of, especially with the direction of the church today. And we also have a school that goes through the sixth grade, and we started this week. So if you hear children running and screaming through the halls, they're looking for their mothers.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry there at St. Paul's in Cullman. Where would we find Cullman, Alabama?
Cullman is located on Interstate 65, about 50 miles north of Birmingham. So we're in the north central part of the state.
Well, so glad that you are there delivering God's good gifts. This morning, we are gathering around God's Word and studying God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 20. What would you like for us to know as we prepare to study today?
I think especially with letters like 1 Corinthians, especially where our society is today, it's extremely important to keep it in context and not just pull verses to throw in somebody's face and say, well, see, here I told you. It's very important to keep the letter in context and taking us all the way back to chapter 1 where Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. So, you know, you see throughout this letter that the Corinthian congregation is, even though a small one, a very divided one on various issues. And Paul doesn't just completely change topic throughout the letter. He's building his argument from chapter 1 all the way through, and certainly building to a point, and that point eventually comes in chapter 15 when he starts talking about the resurrection of the body and the implications of that. So the goal today is certainly to keep 1 Corinthians 6 in context of the entire letter as we go along.
All right, very good. We are studying 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 20 today with Pastor John Bussman from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Cullman, Alabama. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. You can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's take a look, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more then matters pertaining to this life? So, if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So when one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Pastor?
I think it's important to point out the obvious here. This is certainly not a compliment to the Corinthian Christians from the Apostle Paul. Obviously, he knows this mm-hmm. congregation. He knows the members of this congregation. In chapter 1, some issues had been reported, he said, by Chloe's people. He knows the incident he's talking about here, and he knows about the court system of the time. And it's a unity issue here within the church. If there's a struggle within the church between brothers, why would they involve somebody outside the church? Even if it was a societal issue, why in the world would they involve somebody outside in order to solve that dispute? Mm-hmm. It only leads to further division. Chapter 5 ends with an issue, a church discipline issue. There was some sexual immorality going on in the church, and I know this is the end of chapter 6 as well. But Paul gives a list here in verses 9 and 10 about not associating with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even eating with such a one. So he's definitely setting up what's to go on inside the church and really have no mind for what's going outside the church. He knows that you can't avoid, we can't just snatch ourselves out of this world. But what goes on in the church is to look very differently than what's going on inside the church. So why in the world would the members of the church bring these kinds of judgments within the church? So we're just talking very basically about all evildoers. And we tend to take issue with this today and tend to, as the church, be attacked for this. And other areas of scriptures are taken out of context. Judge not lest ye be judged. So what in the world are we talking about here? And again, keeping this letter in context, we are seeking unity within the church and, first of all, filing lawsuits against one another and involving those outside the church only tears down the church and seeks not the building up of one another. So if they can't, if we're called and are eventually going to judge the world and can't even settle a minor dispute between one another, what are we supposed to say about that? So it's certainly not a compliment from the Apostle Paul where he's beginning. Mm-hmm.
Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So we are given to judge the world, judge angels?
Absolutely. And this is, we as I was saying before, we repeat these verses over and over and over, like these judge not lest ye be judged, and mm-hmm. completely take it out of context. All the while, a letter like 1 Corinthians is sitting here, where chapter 5 is talking about expelling the immoral brother, the unrepentant brother, the one who is sinning and boasting in his sin, and shame on you, Corinthian church, for also boasting in his sin, saying how great the grace of God is because he could even forgive this man. So definitely judging is something that that we are to do, not necessarily to right now judge the unbelievers. We're not to pick on the world does this, the world does this, and woe to them for that. We need to keep in mind that we are the church and we are still sinners, and we can encourage, build up one another, and also hold one another accountable. So we're really judging in the church right now, judging one another according to the Word of God.
So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers?
You know, Paul actually speaks fairly highly of Roman law. It could be fair. And he admits this, especially when he's talking in Romans 13, about that the government does not bear the sword for nothing. So it's not that the Roman court was just completely awful and corrupt, but is that court to norm and kind of change our way of thinking about our relationships to one another in the church? That's an issue. And it's not also that the Roman courts were absolutely perfect either. They could easily, very easily be swayed by a person's standing in society, and he knows this. So why in the world let's say a lawsuit is happening in the congregation, and there's a very well-to-do businessman suing somebody who is not so well off,
mm-hmm.
but the one who is not so well off is certainly in the right. Well, the one who's well off is going to use his status, and the corruption of the court is going to weigh in his favor, which further divides the church. And Paul, gets to this as well. Money was certainly and socioeconomic status was certainly a huge problem in the Corinthian church. This is his part of his basis when he gets to the discussion on Holy Communion in chapter 11. The ones who weren't so well off weren't even getting to commune. Here we are in chapter 6, already building up to that very thing.
Verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So it would be better to just suffer wrong. Is that what he's saying?
Absolutely. And the prophet Amos will... He gets to this as well, how the ones who are in higher status will trample on those who have lower status to take even what they have. And again, unity in the gospel is the very very basis of this. The words "I forgive you" and "you are forgiven" are very, very valuable mm-hmm. words. In our society, in our world, we tend to use the words, if somebody says they're sorry, we tend to use the words, "Oh, it's okay."
Mm-hmm.
It's not okay. Maybe for that person, it was extremely hard for them to come and actually humble themselves enough to apologize, and we just say, "Oh, it's okay." Well, it's not. No sin is okay, and it needs those words of forgiveness. But so often we take those for granted. We come into worship late after the confession absolution, and we even take the confession absolution for granted. Oh, it's just the same words over and over and over. But no, they're not. We are indeed poor, miserable sinners, and we need not only one another's forgiveness, but above all, the forgiveness from our Lord God that he won for us through the blood of Jesus on the cross. Fellow Christians, we don't need to go outside the church to settle matters. I know that's how our society is driven, but our disputes are to be settled within the church, according to the scriptures, to go to that brother and seek for his turn to the cross.
We're studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor John Bussman. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 20. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo at kfuo.org. We need to take a short break. We'll be back in just a moment. We'll pick up at verse 9. You're listening to His Time on Wednesday, August 12th. We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor John Bussman from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Cullman, Alabama. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 20. Pastor, anything else before we go on to verse 9?
I think it's important that Paul is not shaming them for the fact that there are lawsuits. He's upset with them because they're going outside of the church for those decisions to be made, and outside the church, the world is using their criteria for solving the case, while the church has certainly a very, very different criteria for reconciliation. It's the difference between, are you going to resolve this conflict, or are you going to seek reconciliation between the brothers? And anytime you're resolving conflict, there's a winner and there's a loser. And more times than not, it does not end in unity, mm-hmm. where reconciliation always seeks the unity between the brothers who had issue.
Verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?
Why turn to the unrighteous to settle your disputes when they're not going to be in the kingdom of God? Paul definitely sets up a very clear line, who's in, who's out. And again, we're not seeking to judge those who are outside. As they sit, they've already been judged. We have a different role toward them, specifically to proclaim God's word to them, and so that they may turn, be baptized, entering that kingdom. But they are not to decide our disputes. They're working with different criteria, and the bottom line is, they could be working under corruption. Even if they're seeking the best interest of the parties involved, they're still not working with love, which, again, Paul will get to in 1 Corinthians 13, which is where everything for us is based, with love.
Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Jan. Good morning, Jan.
Good morning. Thanks for taking the call.
Sure.
I'd like to ask you to flesh out who in the church or what standing in the church enables us to judge. You know, we spend a lot of time saying, judge not, you be not judged, for the measure you use. But Jesus also said, don't judge by appearances, but use righteous judgment.
Yeah.
So if we are not to go outside the church, what mechanisms do we have in place within the church to address these issues?
Pastor?
Well, the first thing I would say is certainly using the criteria set up by Matthew 18. Constitutions and bylaws within local congregations can get a little fuzzy. hopefully they would say that we use the criteria according to Matthew 18. So, Jan, if somebody has wronged you, you first go to that individual, right, and tell them that they have wronged you. Or if they are in the wrong, if you see somebody in sin, and this is completely contrary to our nature, but we are not to go and tell everybody else, you know, guess whose name I saw in the arrests in the paper, you know, guess who I saw doing this, rather to go to that person and say, brother or sister, your actions are not helpful to the body. And doing that, it calls for great, great humility, because at the same time, we have to come to terms with the fact that we are too poor, miserable sinners. And I think in coming down to that fact, realizing that, you know what, both of us were conceived and born into sin. We're both in the same boat, but, you know, there's a difference here between repentance and unrepentance. And right now, a brother or sister may be in unrepentance and need to turn from that lifestyle. So in that way, it doesn't need to become I saw you in this sin, and we need to discuss it. And they could turn and say, well, you do this, 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 and this. And then it's just a competition of who's sinning more and who's sinning more boldly. And that's not what we're after. We're looking for complete restoration into the body and enough humility to say, you know what, I'm a sinner too. I admit that. But, you know, Christ my God has forgiven me, and each and every day striving by the help of the Holy Spirit to do better.
Thanks for your call, Jan. Pastor, let's go back and look at verses 9 through 11 again. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Goes through quite a lengthy list of sin here, the unrighteousness, I guess you would say, the unrighteous, and says none of them will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you, but that is changed.
That's right, and that is all changed, and you know, back to Jan's question, this is a perfect place to go. All of that has changed when you were washed in those waters of holy baptism, cleansed in the blood of Christ, robes completely white. And yeah, it is a lengthy list, and it's a list that can become kind of frightening, and it's a list that, because, you know, two or three or four of them might confront an individual, we like to pick one of them and make it the hot topic item of the day, so that nobody sees our two or three on that list, because, you know, we would say, oh, homosexuality is so much worse than just my being greedy, but it's not. It's all unrighteousness, and it all needs to be dealt with. And I think that all of us in the church can take a note on that as well, rather than picking on certain sins, actually seeing all of it as sin and doing our best to seek that unity in the church, beginning with repentance. But there's that but. You were washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus. By the Spirit of our God, we are different. We have been given a different identity. Yes, we will still sin. Yes, we will still stumble. But that's why we count on our brothers and sisters in Christ to be there, to pick us up. Paul will go on in chapter 12 to say, when one of us suffers, we all suffer together. And when one of us is rejoicing, we all rejoice together. So when we see our brother or sister stumbling, when we see them struggling with something they could have been struggling with their whole life, we're there for them, bearing that burden with them, and because we do have a different identity in Christ.
Anything else up through verse 11 before we go on to the next section?
All right, let's move on.
All right, let's take a look. Verse 12 and following. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. All right. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything.
We can fall into this trap as Lutheran Christians because we can say, oh, we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified. Now I have complete freedom in Christ to do whatever I want. God has forgiven me. I can live the life I choose. This is a very dangerous way to think, and Paul is pointing it out to the Corinthians as well. It's dangerous for a couple of things. First of all, while not necessarily stripping us of our faith, and while we're not necessarily giving that up at the current time, it's certainly a slippery slope. Secondly, in keeping in line with Paul's thought to the Corinthians, is it helpful for the body if I am living a life that, while I say I'm Christian and, you know, might go to worship and do all of these things, is it helpful to the body that I am living a sexually immoral life? Is it helpful to the body that I am a drunkard? Is it helpful to the body that I'm a reviler, or that I'm greedy, or that I steal? And no, it's tearing down the body. Is it helpful to the body that we go outside of the church to solve disputes within the church? It's not. And it's just all picking away. While not necessarily it might not necessarily be a huge dividing issue which splits everybody down the middle, each individual thing is picking away at the body, chipping away at the edges, and the body is becoming fractured. But the Lord is the one who will restore the body and raise our bodies up on the last day. Jesus shed his blood for the church, his bride, which is the body of Christ, to be completely restored. But just because it's going to be completely restored and completely unified at the last day doesn't mean we can do whatever we want with it now. It doesn't mean that, so today I'm going to be restored in my body so I can commit sexually immoral acts with a prostitute.
Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Pastor?
This is our great hope and never to be lost sight of. And Paul does such an amazing job with this in chapter 15 with the implications of Christ's resurrection for each of us. He gets to it in the end. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. We're called to glorify God in our bodies individually and as a body in the church as a whole. So I make this sound easy, but the divisions that come between us, the sins that separate us, they are to not be. You know, Paul would say, by no means, may they never be, because they do separate. And when, especially when we come together on Sunday mornings in the church, as that unified body, you know, we're good about, you know, maybe sitting on one side of the church and one on the other because they don't get along, you know. But this should not be. There's a great portion of the divine service which some omit and some use as just kind of a time for greeting and fellowship within the church. But this exchanging of the peace in the early church was a kiss of peace. Was not just to turn around and see who's in worship that day. Or a time to relax and sit down and get another piece of gum or check a text message. It's actually a time of reconciliation in the church before you go to the sacrament. And what a beautiful time this is for brothers and sisters to restore that bond of peace and to dwell with one another in unity, for the restoration of that body to go on unified, because so much more is done unified than fractured. Fractured, we just end up fighting with one another, and no work is done. But unified, we go on and proclaim the word of God to our neighbors, you know, especially to this list of people who are currently outside, that they may be brought in and restored into the body where God eagerly desires them to be.
Just about 2 minutes left. I want to take a look at the rest of the text here, verses 15 through 20. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Pastor?
It is certainly more, as I've said before, than just, you know, I can do whatever I want because, you know, I don't necessarily need to have a care for everybody else. Yes, we do. And we also have a care for the way we treat ourselves, our bodies. They're not to be destroyed. No matter what we do, God is still going to raise them up. But that's beside the point. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Christ dwells in us. And this has great implications for our daily life as we seek to glorify God in our bodies and unity above all within the church.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, just a few seconds left. Anything else as we wrap up our study together?
Again, certainly keeping this chapter in context with everything that's happened before. Paul will lay out marriage implications in the next chapter. But he will sum all of this up after his discussion on Holy Communion in chapter 11 with what the body of Christ is to look like in chapter 12, how it is to function together with different parts based on love, and then getting to the great chapter on the resurrection of the body in chapter 15.
Thanks, Pastor. We've been studying today with Pastor John Bussman from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Cullman, Alabama. Thanks, Pastor Bussman, for being our guest pastor today.
Thank you so much.
God bless you and all the saints there at St. Paul's in Cullman, Alabama. Coming up in just a little bit, Witness Wednesday.